Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us what you would want us to know. That, Lord, as we look at familiar passages in your word, bring them to us in a fresh and new way, that we might understand more thoroughly who you are and what you did and how much you love us. Anoint your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At Christmas time, our thoughts turn to a manger, a baby, some shepherds, angels, maybe the wise men, and gifts, as they should. The story, the Christmas story, is really an amazing miracle. How God became a baby. What an amazing demonstration of his love. Today I want us to consider Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem. If we understand more clearly exactly what Jesus gave up to come to earth as a baby, to live as a man, to die as a man, I believe it will open the door for us to more fully understand how great his love for us is and was. So we're going to begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So grab a Bible. We're going to read a rather lengthy passage, starting at verse 1. I've got the NIV today, so if you're using a chair Bible, it's the ones with the silver letters, if you want to match. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Beautiful, beautiful. And the John that's mentioned here obviously is not the same John that wrote this. He's referring to John the Baptist. The writer of this gospel was the Apostle John. I've been reading this the last few months over and over again in all the different versions. The message is the same. The message is absolutely beautiful. In the beginning was the Word. We celebrate the day he came in human form, although we know he wasn't born in December. But that's okay. The important part is that we celebrate what he did, not the date. We don't often think of Jesus as the way he's depicted in the first chapter of John. So what do we know from what we have just read? What do we learn that's a little bit different? If we read the Gospel of Luke, it goes into, it's a beautiful rendition of Jesus' actual coming and the angels and the shepherds and all of that. But what do we learn about who Jesus was and is from the passage in the first chapter of John? He's eternal. He was, it's not like, okay, he existed before he came as a baby. What else? What did he do in his pre-existence? He created everything. We don't usually think of Jesus as the creator of the universe. But this passage says he was. What else does this passage say he is and was?
The light.
The light? That's right. And what else? Another word. The life. And the light. Without him, we could not have even physical life because he was the creator. And we would not have eternal life if we did not accept or see the light, see him as the light. Let's take a look at some scriptures that show us Jesus as the creator. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. Good place to start. Genesis 1, 1 to 3 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you notice what John did as he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to write his gospel? He echoed Genesis, in the beginning, to show us the place of Jesus. Because anyone who would read that, especially Jewish people who would read that and know the word, you hear that in the beginning, and you knew that was a reference to Genesis 1. It says, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So we see the three persons of the Godhead there at creation. How?
Jesus is the Word.
Jesus is the Word, as John said, the Word. So the Word that he spoke. And also, you know, when God said, let there be light, he didn't create the sun at that time. And some people wonder, well, what was the source of that light? We do know it was Jesus, because it says he was the light and the life. So that first light was also Jesus. And we see the Holy Spirit hovering over all of this. That's why later in the chapter in Genesis 1:25, the Father says, let us make man. That is a correct translation, that God referred to himself in the plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is also brought out in Psalm 33:6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Who was the word? Jesus, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. Hebrews 1, verse 2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. Jesus is the creator of the universe. It took Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you look through the Bible, it's an interesting way to read the Bible and see where else do we see all three persons together. That there are many places in the Bible where they are working all three together. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now that can be misunderstood because Jesus wasn't born initially, he always existed. So the real translation there, as I looked it up, firstborn really means the originator. So it would be a better translation to say the Son is the image of the invisible God, the originator of all creation, is a better translation there. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What does that last phrase mean? It seems if it weren't for Jesus, the whole world would fly apart. When you think of that, there's a belief system that just believes, yes, there was a God, and he created, and then he stepped back and just watched it all happen. But this tells us specifically that God is engaged in everything that is going on in the world. Now, is he responsible for everything that goes on in the world? No, because he gave mankind free will. And so, is he responsible for any of the evil we see around us? Everybody better say no. The source of the evil is the devil or man's evil heart. We have to really expand our view of Jesus because he didn't come when he was first born as a baby. When I think was a young kid, I used to think that Jesus didn't exist until he was born as a baby and lived those short 33 years. He died and rose again and then entered into eternity. But like the Father and the Spirit, he has always existed. And I want us to consider this morning, we often consider, and we sang about it this morning, we don't fully understand what Jesus did on the cross when he took our sin. And I think we really don't understand or don't think about very often what he gave up just to be born. Let's look at some scripture. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Look that one up in your Bible. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. This is really an amazing scripture. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So that's kind of the overruling introduction to this passage. And then Paul goes on to explain some things about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Now, I want to look at this in the Amplified, and Jason's going to post that as I read it as well, because I think the Amplified more clearly describes what Jesus really did. Just verses 6 and 7 in the Amplified, who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God to be a thing grasped or asserted as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it, but emptied himself. That's the key phrase that I think is more clear in the Amplified. He emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily, giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, he became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. So even though he was still God, he emptied himself, or he set aside the divine attributes that he had before he came to earth. So let's look more closely at exactly what that means. Let's think about, we're going to look at some verses, and I want you to think, what does each verse say about the quality that Jesus gave up? So first, Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What quality did Jesus give up? Say it again.
The ability to create.
That's true, the ability to create. I was thinking of the last phrase, which implies being infinite or immortal. When Jesus came and was born, he gave up the ability never to die. God can't die. Only a human can die. So he gave up the ability. He emptied himself so that he could die for our sins. Let's look at another scripture. Acts 17, 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. What quality of God is talked about here? He is not served because what? He doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient or all-sufficient. Becoming a human baby, did Jesus have needs? Somebody else had to take care of him. He had many needs. So he gave up the position of having no needs to putting himself in the position that if mama didn't take care of him and daddy didn't take care of him, he'd die. I mean, think about, we understand Jesus could have died at any time after he was born. You know, that's why God sent them to Egypt, because Herod was after them to kill him. If it was impossible for Jesus, baby Jesus, to die, he wouldn't have been sent to Egypt. He was completely dependent on those human parents, just like any baby. Let's look at another scripture, Job 11, 7 to 9. Now, this is one of Job's comforters, but, you know, even once in a while they got it right. The principles that they talked about, some of them were right, but the way they applied them was wrong. So let's look at Job 11, 7 to 9. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. What are the they described in this verse? It's in the first sentence. Can you probe what? Pardon me? The mysteries of God and the almighty limits. He has no limits. He knows everything. He knows they are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? God knows everything. What's another word for being all-knowing? Anybody know the fancy word? Omniscient. So Jesus was all-knowing. 1 John, oh, I skipped one. That first one, that was, I skipped. 1 John was going to be omniscient. But this verse in Job kind of brought a lot of things out. So let's back up a little bit. The Almighty God, yes, he's omniscient, but we're going to cover that in 1 John, sorry. Job is talking about the all-powerful God. So what's the fancy word for being all-powerful? Omnipotent. Was Jesus all-powerful when he came to earth? No. He was not Superboy or Superbaby. He wasn't Superman when he grew up. If he fell, he scraped his knee and it bled. I started thinking, could Jesus get sick? Now, there's a lot of thought about that. But yes, because he subjected himself to this sinful world with germs and whatever, you know. Could he scrape his knee and bleed? Could he fall down? And he was human. Now, there's some that would say that, no, he could never. It doesn't ever say he got sick, but it doesn't ever say any of these disciples did either. It's just one of those things like you kind of wonder about. So let's move on here. 1 John 3:20. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. That's where the omniscience comes in. He is all-knowing. Jesus did not know everything when he was a human. He set that aside. Okay, I mean, think about that. The all-knowing, all-powerful God said, I'm going to empty myself of that for you. Now, there were times when he knew people's thoughts. But I believe that was because of the power of the Holy Spirit, just like the gifts of the Spirit. Because you notice Jesus didn't do a single miracle until after he was water baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. So he moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that's how he knew people's thoughts. He was not all-knowing as a human. Because he even said to his disciples, you know, okay, here are some things that are going to happen in the end, but I don't know when I'm coming back. The Father knows, but I don't know. That's in Matthew 24, and you can look that up. So somebody goes, well, does he know now? Yes. Because remember, he emptied himself, but when he went back to heaven, he took back. Let's look at Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. What is the quality of God spoken here? Omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time. Why can God be everywhere at the same time? Because he's a spirit. After, when Jesus was on this earth, he took on a body. And he could only be one place at one time. And I want you to think about this. The one thing that Jesus didn't change after he was glorified, he kept a body. So that's one limitation he gave up forever. He can, in a glorified body, appear places. We know that from when he was on the earth after his resurrection, he appeared here and he could disappear and all of that, but he could still only be in one place at a time. Think about that. He gave up the ability to be everywhere. Now, do you understand more clearly why the Holy Spirit had to come? Because Jesus, for eternity, kept a body, a glorified body. We will have such a body someday. And who knows the miraculous things we'll be able to do, but we'll only be able to be one place at a time. And that's the same with Jesus. He gave that up so that through all eternity, mankind could relate to him because he will have a body. Whereas the Father and the Spirit, obviously, are spirits. They don't have bodies at all. John 4:24 says this, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is no longer a spirit. He is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father in his glorified body. To me, that is just mind-blowing that he gave up that quality forever. So that throughout eternity, all of his people will be able to relate to him in a physical, but a glorified physical way. He became like us in the manger as a baby. He grew up, but then he said, I'm going to keep that body. Let's look at another scripture, Habakkuk 3:3-4. It says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. What a beautiful description of God. A description of what? His glory, his beauty, his greatness. Jesus gave all that up. He emptied himself of that when he came to earth. You know, sometimes when you see movies of Jesus, they depict him as this really handsome guy. I don't think Jesus was handsome. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. It was what he said that drew people. You know, he didn't come as a rock star looking guy. He just came as an average, you know, probably regular looking, maybe kind of homely in physical appearance. But now, he's glorious and he's beautiful. Think of his last recorded prayer in John 17. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, God restored that glory, every bit of it. Jesus emptied himself of all of these God qualities and characteristics, because he had to be fully man. Did you ever wonder why he came as a baby? Why didn't he just show up as an adult? Nobody would have known. I mean, couldn't he have? I mean, God could have done it that way, but there are reasons he didn't. Can you think of why? Why he didn't just show up and minister those 3.5 years, and then, why did he have to be born from a woman? Say that again, Mark? Yeah, if he was going to become a man, he had to become a man the way we become people. He had to be born. He would not have fulfilled scriptures if he had come any other way. Because Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "You think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." From the very beginning, the Lord said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." And that seed was Jesus. He had to come from the seed of a woman. He had to go through all parts of being human. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin." He had to go through every temptation we had. So as a kid, he had to be tempted to be disobedient to his parents and talk back to them, but he didn't do it. He had to be tempted to fight with his brothers, but he didn't do it. He had to go through every single difficulty. He had to go through puberty, hard time. He had to experience everything, or he could not have been the proper redeemer. Because he had to be able to. He did all that because we have to know. I mean, how many of the times in your life you feel like nobody understands me, nobody knows, you know, nobody knows what I'm going through, nobody even likes me, you know, nobody understands anything. We always have to know as believers, Jesus does. Jesus does. Jesus understands what it meant to be rejected. Jesus understands what it meant to be unloved. He understands what it meant to be a victim of somebody else's anger. He understands all of that. So there is not one moment in your life as a believer you can say, "No one understands me." You can't say it because you'd be a liar. Because you have to remember, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it is, Jesus had the same temptation. Jesus knows what it feels like. I mean, was he ever beat up by one of his brothers? I don't know. It'd be kind of, you know. I grew up with three brothers. There were times. I definitely wasn't perfect. Neither were they. But you see, in order to really redeem us, he had to know every single thing and experience every single thing. He had to walk through every challenge that we walk through. He even had to learn the same way we all learned. He wasn't born all-knowing. His parents had to teach him. That's why God was so particular about who he chose for the earth father, stepfather, if you want to say that, and the mother, because they had to teach Jesus. Can you think about that? We're going to teach God. You know, Mary knew. I mean, obviously, she was told, he's the Son of God that you're going to birth. And they had to teach him. They probably had to teach him who he was. And how to connect with God. And what's so amazing, you know, think about the time before Jesus came. There were 400 years of silence of God. There were no prophets, there were no prophetic words, there were no dreams, there were no visions. And boom, when we're getting ready for Jesus to come, the Holy Spirit just burst on the scene. He appeared to Zechariah. He appeared to Joseph in dreams. The Holy Spirit was like, boom. So this wasn't a normal thing. When there were no angels popping in and out Like it seemed like, you know, first the angel comes here, then the angel comes here, angel comes to Mary. That didn't happen. That was not part of their experience. I think in our day, if an angel appeared to be awesome and wonderful, but we wouldn't say, wow, that's never happened before. We can't say that. We can't say that the Spirit's not moving and doing these things. So how much more amazing was the world that Jesus was born into? John says it was darkness. And that's exactly what it was. Luke 2:40 says, as the child grew and became strong, he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. So there was a time, yes, his parents taught him, but he also was anointed with the wisdom and grace of God. Hebrews 5:8 said, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He had to choose obedience, just like we have to choose obedience. Is it always fun to obey, whether we're talking about our parents, our bosses, or God? There are times when I want to do what I want to do. And I know you're the same. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn obedience. And why do we think we shouldn't suffer? Jesus had to suffer to learn obedience, and I don't think it's just talking about that end time suffering, end time of his life suffering. He had suffering before that time. And that's how he learned. He needed those 33 years to learn. Amazing. And if he hadn't come and lived a whole life, he couldn't really be a good demonstration to teach us how to live. Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be fully human to show us how God wanted us to live. He said himself in John 6:38, why did he come? To do the will of my Father. And so some people say, well, I really don't understand, you know, my call of God on my life. Here is the number one call of God on anyone's life who is a believer: to do the will of the Father as we know it. And we start with the little things. You know, is it the will of the Father for me to pout or to get angry or to be nasty? No, it's not God's will. Do we ever mess up? Well, of course we do. That's why we needed Jesus. If we could do that on our own. But you see, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what helped Jesus. And he helps us as well. So we have choices. When anger starts to boil up in us, we have a choice to say, down. I'm not going there. I'm doing the will of the Father. And that's not anger. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus this month, let's remember what it cost him to empty himself and to become human. A tiny, helpless baby, subject to danger, sickness, temptation, cold, hunger, thirst, disappointment, heartache, betrayal, and even death. Remembering what he gave up to come to earth, to live a perfect life in a horribly corrupt world, should be a constant reminder of how much he loves you. He did all of that and gave up all of that because he loved you. When mankind sinned, God could have just wiped out the entire universe. And even in the flood, He had to keep that remnant because he loved his creation. He knew before creation, this always used to boggle my mind, he knew what we'd be like. He knew that Adam and his wife would mess up and everybody after them. And yet he said, my love can cover that. My love is greater than the mess ups you're going to do. He believed that there was something worthy in us to be redeemed. He never, ever, ever gave up on humankind. Does he bring judgment? He has to, because he's holy and just. And he will bring judgment. I mean, the best parents are not the parents who say, I do whatever you want. The best parents are those who love enough to discipline. And God is a father who loves enough to discipline. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And here's what I want you to focus on. He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. God knew, Jesus knew, before anything was created, that it would all have to be redeemed. And he knew how it would have to be redeemed. And he created anyway, because Jesus volunteered, I will do it. Titus 1:1-3 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. Here's the part I want you to pay attention to, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, the whole plan was laid out. And which now, at his appointed season, he was brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. That's just an amazing thing about God's love. He knew every mess up. He knew how many years that I would reject him, that I would be stubborn and want to go my own way. But he also knew that there'd be a time when I'd surrender. And it was for that time he died. Do you know that even before creation, God picked you? I mean, that seems impossible. But the word says it's true. His desire is for all to be saved, but he knew from the very beginning who was going to respond to that invitation. We always tend to think that we chose God. Don't we think that? But John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And that verse goes on, what did he choose us for? To bear fruit. He didn't just choose you so you could have a better life on earth, because choosing God does not guarantee a better life on earth. Jesus says, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But he's overcome the world. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, oh, your problems all go away when you choose Jesus, is a lie. How do you say that to the Christians in Africa who are being killed? How do you say that to somebody who has had to give up everything for Jesus and live underground, sometimes literally underground? It's one thing my first pastor said, the gospel has to work everywhere. The gospel that says you're guaranteed stuff is not the true gospel. What you're guaranteed is a relationship with a God who will walk you through the toughest times known to mankind, who will never leave you or never forsake you, who chose you before he created the world, because he knew when you would come upon the scene. I want to close with a verse that shows us that, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. Let this be our praise today. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. What an amazing God we serve. Never, ever, ever doubt his love. Never, ever, ever doubt that he has a good plan. Never, ever doubt when you're feeling down, when you're feeling sick, when you're feeling lonely, that you're really alone. Because we have a God who, before he created the whole world, had the plan. He had the plan to save us, and he had the plan for you to be his son and his daughter. Can you thank him for that? Let's stand and just do that. Lord, we thank you. Just lift up your voice and just say thank you to God. Thank you, Lord, and just in your own way. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for having the plan in my life. Thank you for never, ever, ever leaving or forsaking me. Lord God, the Christmas season can be a time of difficulty for people who may be missing loved ones, who may not have what they used to have. But Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one your love, to know you will not ever leave or forsake. So Lord, I pray that this truth of your word and who you are would be so deep in us, Lord God, that your love would just overwhelm us and just fall onto people we meet wherever we are. May we show your love just the way you did, Lord Jesus, when you were on this earth. Bless your people now, in Jesus' name, amen.